Good to see all of you here this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. The lesson I selected to deal with this evening involves a question. The question is, were the sins of the people in the Old Testament rolled forward? So this is kind of a study to just kind of get our minds thinking along lines of terminology that we use. You know, we use terms religiously that aren't in the Scriptures. Sometimes it's better not to use terms like that because you have to explain what you mean to someone. We talk about the gospel plan of salvation. It's not in the Scriptures verbatim like that, but there is a gospel plan of salvation. Another term we use is scheme of redemption. Another term is the Trinity. And you don't find these terms in God's Word, but you find the principles that those terms are relating to. One of them is, you hear brethren talking about, well, you know, the God's people under the Old Testament, their sins were rolled forward year by year or moved forward year by year. So let's just look at Scriptures this evening that to see if that's really what the Bible teaches. Are sins really, under the old law, were they really rolled forward? Anytime we study any kind of biblical principle, the main importance of the study is to find correct answers through an investigation of God's Word and a proper understanding of God's Word. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, that's a passage that we talk about a lot. It's an important passage. It says there, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or handling aright the word of God, another translation renders it. We have that responsibility to properly understand the Scriptures so we won't believe and teach error. And so that principle is very important. We ask the question to begin with then, was there any forgiveness in the Old Testament? That's what we have to come to a conclusion on before we deal with this other question that we had to begin with. Let's look at some Old Testament scriptures. Let's go first to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And let's look at verses 6 and 7. And here in the context, of course, Moses is back up in the mount and he's getting ready to get the second commandments because he threw the first ones at the people because they were sinning. And it says there in verses 6 and 7, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation." Another passage I want you to look at with me is Micah. So go over and find Micah, and we'll look at chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Beginning there, verse 18 of Micah 7, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." So those two passages are pretty important. There's a couple more. Go to Psalm 103. I think you can see that there is forgiveness that's dealt with in the Old Testament. And look, 103rd Psalm, and let's read the first three verses of Psalm 103. A psalm of David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within. me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And then actually the whole 130th chapter, let's go ahead and read that, of Psalms, the 130th Psalm, as the writer in this psalm is dealing with waiting for the redemption of the Lord. The beautiful psalm, beginning of verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. When we look at the type of forgiveness that God put forth, even in the Old Testament, we find conditional forgiveness implied. Let's look at a few cases. Let's look at the sin offering back in Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 20 and 26. Of course, these are just a few out of many that you could look at. We'll look at a couple here. First, the two verses for sin offering. Leviticus 4, 20, and then 26. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And down in verse 26, and he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Also, not only in sin offering, but guilt offering. Look at the next chapter, and go to verses 16 and 18 of Leviticus 5. There we see, beginning at 16, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And then also in verse 18, he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your volation, and as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. So we find these examples, a guilt offering. This was a guilt offering. And notice that he says there, this was happened to be something that was done in ignorance. We often hear people today talk a lot about, well, as long as you don't know it's wrong, you're okay. As long as you're ignorant, then it doesn't really matter if you're sinning, because God's not going to hold that against you, which the Bible has never taught, never allowed justification through ignorance. And this is an example, even under the old law, you still sinned even if you were ignorant of what you were doing. But let's go on and look at some individual accounts, and then the Israelites themselves as a group. First, go to 2 Samuel 12:13. And of course, here you have the account of the prophet coming to David after a year, it had been a year after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, of course, he confronts David, and David fesses up, you might say, and And he says there in verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Let's look at Hezekiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38. And let's look at verse 17 concerning Hezekiah. And there we read, indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. And then one more is the Israelites, Psalm 78. Or 78 Psalms. Let's go look at that one. And we'll read verses 34 through 38 of the 78th Psalm. Beginning at verse 34 of Psalm 78. When he slew them, and they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God, then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. But their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Well, I think these are enough passages to show us that definitely sin was being involved with, or forgiveness of that of sins were being involved with the Creator under the law of Moses. But there's some valid questions that could be asked. What about those individuals during our Lord's ministry that he told were forgiven? And these in the Old Testament we've been reading about. God wanted his people to forgive. Did he require more of them than he was willing to give? Some of the most beautiful passages that we find concerning forgiveness are in the Old Testament. But did God just lead the people on about this? So, you know, when we make a statement and we use a terminology like, well, you know, their sins will roll forward every year. We've got to be careful we don't start thinking something about that terminology that the Bible doesn't teach. And that's a danger we can get into. That's why I always encourage people to try to speak Bible things by Bible terms and go to the Scriptures. The real question about this is not was there forgiveness, but when was there forgiveness? We've read enough passages already to see that forgiveness was definitely involved under the law of Moses in the Old Testament period. The old law was insufficient. Now let's go and read some passages from Hebrews to understand that the way God has set it up, he set it up, this law, and we have to go to Hebrews. Let's look at some passages in Hebrews. First, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to read the first 12 verses. We've got to understand that God's the one that had set everything up. And the way he set it up under the law of Moses was different from the way he set it up under the law of Christ. And so these two laws were, of course, laws that could not run they could not run together, parallel. They ran one after the other. And so he's talking about that here in Hebrews 10. And let's begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 12. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these things, same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Well, of course, the answer to that is, well, if they would have ceased to be offered if they made those people perfect. They could not, they didn't have to continue to offer sacrifices if the sins were taken away. But that's what he's saying. He says the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. I want you also to see how the conscience is involved. with this. This is talking about God's people who knew right from wrong. And so there is a conscience that's guided by the Word of God. The reason I say that is because there's people in different places, even in our society, that's been raised to believe things are okay that they do, and they're not. They don't have a matter of conscience on it. The reason I say that is there are people that teach that, well, if your conscience is okay with it, it's okay. And they make the conscience part of the law. That's not what he's saying here. But in forgiveness of sins, if we've been told by the law of God that our sins are taken away, then we wouldn't have any consciousness of those sins anymore. Well, see, they weren't taught that under the law of Moses, and that's what he's saying. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now, remember that one. That's important. We'll talk about that a little more later. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Go with me, or let's think about verse 3 again, that this key verse here, but in those same sacrifices there is a remainder of sins every year, a reminder, or some translations have remembrance, a remembrance of sins. Now, this is about the closest verse you're going to get to this idea of this rolling forward. Your sins are rolled forward every year. Let's go back to Hebrews 9 and look at verses 6 through 15. Hebrews 9, 6 through 15. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But unto the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ornaments imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So notice that there were various commandments of the old law imposed until the time of this Reformation, the Gospel Age. In other words, God had a timetable. So that must be understood correctly. And again, in this reading, the key verse is verse 15. The blood of Christ, notice what it says there. He's the mediator of a new covenant, by means of which for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This is a key verse that shows us that when Christ died on the cross, the blood flowed both ways. That those people under the old law, who there was a remembrance made year by year of their sins, they knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not permanently take away their sins. And so that's why we use the term, or some brethren have used the term, you know, rolled forward. That's the same thing basically as a remembrance being made year by year. So we just have to, when we use a term that's not actually in the Greek, we have to understand that it's got to be used the way the New Testament teaches. And it would be better, instead of using roll forward, get in the habit of using, well, there was a remembrance made year by year, a reminder, used where you can turn and read the scripture to them. Because you know, when you're trying to teach somebody that we need to follow the Bible and not add to it, take away from it, they're going, if they're trying to follow the word, they're going to be literal on that, and they're going to say, well, show me in the Bible where it says they will roll forward. Guess what? You got to sit down and do a lot of explaining. Well, that's just another way of saying there was a reminder, a remembrance year by year. It's why I don't like to use the word Trinity. Because if you're trying to get people away from all these man-made doctrines and you're teaching them the Bible, here's what the Bible teaches, and then you start using a term that's not in there, Trinity, and they say, well, show me where it says Trinity. Well, you can't. You can show them the Trinity, can't you? You can show them scriptures that show that there are three beings that make up this one God called Jehovah God. There's three beings, the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Logos, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. But they never used the Greek term Trinity. They used other terms that we can use that are in there. Godhead, Godhood, Divinity, Deity. There's four there. So try to get in the habit of using those. And try to get away. There was one that, what was it? It was when we're talking about how we discern authority, and you get into some of those terminologies, and you know, they're sometimes hard to get people to understand because they're a hermeneutic principle. They're not a biblical principle. So you have to make that clear to people. That those things are not scripture, but those are how do we understand or explain the Bible, principles that we use in understanding or in explaining, interpreting the Bible. So, how then do we explain the Old Testament in speaking of forgiveness of sins in the present tense? Okay, well, the answer to that is actually the prophetic present tense. Let's go look at an example. Go back to Isaiah 53 with me. Isaiah 53. Let me say that again. It's what's called the prophetic present tense. And here's an example in Isaiah 53. Of course, Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the sufferings of the Messiah. And I was talking to Stephen, before we read that, I was talking to Stephen about, we were talking about the movies and stuff like that that deal with Christ and Jesus, you know, and religious thing. We were talking about, he asked me if I'd seen The Passion of the Christ. It just so happens I just purchased it. And I was waiting until it got real cheap. I finally purchased it. But I wasn't that excited to see it because I'm not so sure that, of course, I know there's a lot of Catholic stuff hidden in there. And we were talking about one of the things I read about was they had a child that was kind of acting demonic somewhere in the movie. And, of course, that's, you know, you got to remember Mel Gibson's Catholic up to Vatican II, and then he disagrees with him from Vatican II on. He's back before Vatican II, but, you know, he believes in original sin, and so that's part. And then you see, like, some of the clothes they wore looked like nuns, and you know, you got this Catholic things seeping in there because he's Catholic, he wrote it. So you got to watch out for stuff like that when you. But one of the passages, because I Googled this a while back, and I was just curious as to, well, where do they get this that he's almost dead before he gets on the cross? I mean, they've got him almost dead before he gets on the cross. They've got him beat to death. He's totally covered with blood from head to foot, which I really question if it was that bad. Well, here's the passage. This is kind of a side note of this lesson. Go back and look at verse 14 of chapter 52 right there. And this is one of them that I had never noticed before, but this is one they used to try to teach that he was beat so badly he almost died before he got on the cross. And there it says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. So that's where they get it, right there. That his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so a lot of people hold this position that he was beat so bad that he was almost dead before they got him up on the cross. I don't think that's what happened. I don't think he... Now, he was beaten. Don't get me wrong. They beat him. He had blood on him. They stuck this thorn of crowns on him, and they beat him with, you know, the leather things that had rocks or metal at the edge. And there was... I'm sure he was bleeding a lot. But I don't think he was beat to where he was almost dead. Like they actually put forth, if you read very much on this stuff. But anyway, I want you to notice the prophetic present tense. Let's read verses 3, 4, and 5. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid, as it were, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then it goes on, and the whole context is talking about the Messiah and relationship. So here you have the prophetic present tense. You ask the question, well, had Jesus died on the cross when Isaiah 53 was written? Well, of course not. Thus God can speak about things as if they have already happened. So when the Old Testament speaks about the forgiveness of sins, it is in anticipation of Jesus dying on the cross. Let's look at a key passage in this discussion. Go back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll read verses 20 through 26. Romans 3, 20 through 26. Beginning at verse 20 of Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice the key verse here, 25 of our discussion. Because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Can't get much plainer than that. Well, that might bring up a question. Did God ignore sin? Did he just, you know, ignore it? Because it says in Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Actually, the Greek means looked over to. So that ties right in with what we just read in Romans 3. That God wasn't ignoring the sins. What He was actually doing, He was passing over the sins, keeping them kind of in a state of a whole state for when the Messiah, His Son, would come and die on that cross. Now, when you look at it from those standpoints of those scriptures, you can see what was going on. That's why you can read these passages that, yes, he didn't hold them accountable to their sins. He didn't strike them dead. He didn't punish them. He forgave their iniquities and their sin. But it was all based upon this principle that He was going to send that perfect supreme sacrifice to take all those sins away. And so again, let's look at that verse 23 back in Romans chapter 3. I'm in 26, I'm sorry. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Let's see now, I'm lost here. Romans 3, and I wanted verse 26. He was going to, verse 25. That's where my mistake is. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So there's the answer right there, verse 25. He could pass over because He was going to demonstrate, He was going to offer His Son. And so He wasn't just ignoring the sins. They were kind of there, kind of a roll forward, kind of in a remembrance. They had to offer the sacrifices year by year. But it was all based upon His demonstration of what He did when He sent His Son. And that's why God could be the justifier for the Old Testament faithful. His mercy was seen because He was just. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for our sins. He made a way for us. He made a way for all of those. So let's look at Hebrews 11 now. Read a few verses there. Hebrews 11 this time. And we'll read verses 30 through 40. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 years. Oh, let's not read that whole thing. Let's go down, because you heard that quite a few times. Let's go down to the main two verses 39 and 40. After reading through all of these things that people have gone through in their faith, it says in 39 and 40, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now see, there it is again. He's connecting all those people of faith under the law of Moses and before the law of Moses, going back to Adam and Eve, those that were faithful to the Creator. They could not be made perfect apart from us. Well, us, all of those under the gospel, because it was that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that took care of all of the sins that they had committed. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that took away those sins. There was a remembrance made year by year of those sins. So, the Old Testament faithful were made perfect in the exact manner that we are today, through the death of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we say that the blood flowed both ways, as this passage has pointed out. Were the sins of the people in the Old Testament rolled forward then? Yes. It's more scriptural to use the word in Hebrews 10:3 where it says there was a remembrance made year by year. But yeah, that's the same thing. If there's a remembrance made, they're just piling up and piling up and piling up. The concept of roll forward, not totally accurate. Did the Old Testament faithful have forgiveness of sins? Answers yes and no. Roll forward kind of gives you the idea, well, you weren't really forgiven of them. Well, that's true in the sense that no provisions in the old law were made to take those sins away and wipe them completely out. But there was forgiveness. They weren't just rolled forward. There was forgiveness. There was a remembrance made of them, but there was a forgiveness because Jesus went to the cross. God the Father could treat them as if they had no sin. He could forgive them because of what Jesus was going to do. Yes, it was prophetic, future tense. But he was actually forgiving them, but that was all based upon his son coming and dying on that cross. So if you think about what we've been talking about this evening, you actually can see the glory that's really in the cross. And you can see the whole plan, the whole scheme of redemption in how it's all tied together. And that because Christ died on that cross, Jesus could forgive sins. He didn't forgive sins because of those blood of the bulls and the goats. But he could forgive sins because of what Jesus did on that cross, although he hadn't done it yet. But God knew he was going to do it, the Father. Jesus died for you and me. He died for all those people, all the way back to Adam and Eve, that were faithful to him. So I hope this helped you to have a little clearer understanding of terminology sometimes we use to get a fuller understanding that these sins in being remembered, they were forgiven, yet at the same time, they were still there. But God could forgive them because of what Jesus did on that cross. Well, how do you and I treat that sacrifice? Do we endeavor each day to live better for the Lord and try to put him first? You know, when it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's not an easy chore. That takes effort. It takes a daily commitment to the Lord to endeavor to be more like he would want us to be each day. So each day that we get up, it's a new day. It's uncharted. We don't know what's going to happen when we get up in the morning. We don't know what's going to come our way during the day tomorrow. And we might have various temptations. Various things might happen to try to get us to think, say, or do something that God wouldn't want us to. So we have choices we have to make. So if we think about that sacrifice, and we seek to put the Lord first in our lives, hopefully we'll let his word have free course through us, and we'll allow, in trying to love him above everything else, allow his word to be in us and think about what would he want us to do. And we don't always make the right decisions. We think, say, and do things we shouldn't from time to time. So how do we respond? Do we consider that sacrifice and say, I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to try to do better. And keep trying to serve the Lord as best that we can. And be ready to lead this life at any time. And be prepared. And have the kind of an attitude that if I died tonight, my sleep, or if Jesus came tonight, would I be prepared? Would I be ready? And that's what he tells us to do. There may be someone here that wants to respond to the gospel in some way. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, repenting of your sins after being taught that gospel, you can confess Christ before men and be buried with him in baptism. If you've fallen away or you want the brethren to pray for you, anything we can do to help you, we encourage you to come now as we stand and sing the song of selection.